Thank you, men, for those songs, which I consider good songs as we approach a brand new year, especially one day. I think this is the ultimate after Christmas song. You know, there's so many people that leave Jesus in the manger all year long. You know, it's wonderful to celebrate Christmas, but we don't leave him in the manger because that was only the start. And in the verses of this song, we go through all the aspects of God's purposes in Jesus coming. The Calvary and the garden, resurrection, and then what is yet to come. The trumpet will sound for his coming. So this is a great song for after Christmas. This is the last of our messages concerning different perspectives on Christmas, different viewpoints of people who are connected to the nativity story, the narrative. Now, we've already considered Gabriel, Mary, Joseph, the wise men, shepherds. Last week, we took a look at Anna. Today, we're going to take a look at one of my favorite people in Scripture. I hope this comes through, why I think he's such a wonderful person to study. And his name is Simeon. And he's not a big player in the narrative of the Nativity. In fact, we probably could very easily miss him completely because his delightful story is found in only 11 verses in Scripture, and it's only Luke that happens to consider the story of Simeon. And he comes to the scene 40 days after the Lord Jesus was born. So I thought, this is the perfect after Christmas story, because it actually happened after the birth of the Lord Jesus. Actually, we know very little about Simeon. Where was he born? Well, we don't really know. Who is his family? Well, we really don't know that either. What did he do for a living? Well, we don't know that either. What did his house look like? Well, we don't know anything about that also. Was he rich? Was he poor? Well, we don't know that either. Well, what did other people think about him? We don't know that either. But we are going to find out what God thinks of him. And you know, that's so much more important than what other people think of him. You know, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Sometimes we can get sidetracked by what a person looks like or what he does or his family that he came from. But we kind of ignore what's in the heart. Well, with Simeon, we're not going to be distracted. We don't know an awful lot about the externals, but we're going to find out a little bit about what really matters most. We should not neglect a glance, a look at Simeon and his perspective on the biblical narrative of the Nativity, because he sees things, he perceived things that frankly a lot of other people didn't catch at all. He really got it. He developed some very keen spiritual eyesights into what was going on, and in fact he lets Mary know about some things that concerning her son that she was not previously aware. We sometimes hear that song sung at Christmas time, Mary, did you know? Well, some things Mary knew, some things she didn't know. She was finding out. And I think we're going to find that Simeon is letting her in on some things that she probably hadn't even thought about concerning her son. And then another reason why I like to consider Simeon is because he is a wonderful example to each one of us. I think the study of Simeon, these short 11 verses, is an ultimate New Year's message. You know, at the beginning of a new year, sometimes we stop and look at ourselves and we make resolutions, things I would like to change. Well, there's certain things we're going to find out about Simeon that are wonderful to emulate. And so that's my challenge this way we consider Simeon. A challenge to me as well. We can emulate a lot of the things we find out about him. We learn the story of Simeon in Luke chapter 2. We've spent quite a bit of time in Luke, Matthew during the last month or so. But these are just 11 verses, starting with verse 25 and going through verse 35 of Luke chapter 2. I'd like to read it in its entirety, and then we're going to break it up little sections to see what we can find out about Simeon and what the Lord would say to us through him. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at the things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." That's the entirety of what we know about Simeon, but it's packed solid with great things. I mentioned several things that we do not know about Simeon, but there's some things we do know about him, and we find them in those first three verses, verses 25, 26, and 27. First of all, we find out that he was a man from Jerusalem. He was a product of Jewish life. He was a product of Jewish times, and he was now quite elderly, and it was near his time of death. This is what we know about this man. Secondly, we're told that he was a just man. In other words, he wasn't a selfish man, that he simply was concerned with what is right. What is right to be done? We also know that he was a devout man. He was very respectful of God, and he was observant of the law of Moses. You know, the law of Moses had many commands, and there were some promises involved as well. And he was a regular temple goer. He would go into the temple and regularly met with God and spent time with him. So he was a man of Jerusalem. He was just, and he was devout. Now, what is interesting from this description, you know, and his culture at the time, his Jewish culture at the time, there was a general cultural malaise. There were those in the land who remained loyal, but there are many who did not. But he was part of that faithful remnant that looked forward to all that was yet to come. Sometimes these people were called the quiet in the land. They didn't make a lot of noise, but inwardly, they were tuned to what God was doing. In other words, he was obedient to the word. Not all of his colleagues were so. He was respectful to God. Others may not have been. He didn't have dreams and power of armies and wanting to take over and political gains. This wasn't his thought at all. And he lived a life of constant prayer. This is what Simeon was like. This is what Joseph was like. This is what Mary was like. They're all part of that remnant, the faithful remnant. So he was very Jewish. He was just. He was devout. And we also find out here that he was a man in waiting, that he had a very strong expectation. He had a very strong longing for what God had already promised to fulfill, bringing answers to Israel's suffering. We'll talk more about Israel's suffering shortly, But that verse in Isaiah 41, comfort ye, my people. He was looking forward, waiting for what would comfort his people. These promises are so ancient, but yet the lives, they live in hope that God will fulfill them soon. Do people like to wait? Do you like to wait? No, we really don't like to wait. We get very impatient, don't we? Waiting is very hard. And some of the Jewish people were getting weary of waiting. Some of them had actually given up. But yet, some of them were even fascinated by some of the exotic religions nearby and were serving other idols and gods, false gods. But not Simeon. He was waiting. If God said it, he believed it, and he was going to wait for it. Actually, the Jews were, in their whole history, were always waiting, weren't they? Always waiting for something. For 400 years, they waited in Egypt. What was the Lord doing? They're the chosen people, God chosen. Why were they in Israel and in Egypt for 400 years? They didn't understand fully. They had to wait it out. The Lord's timing. We sometimes sing that little chorus, in his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Well, it's hard to wait, isn't it? And then there are 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. You know, that trip really should not have lasted 40 years, but it did. The Lord had his reasons and his purposes in 40 years in the wilderness. And throughout the book of Judges, they're waiting for a king. They thought they ought to have a king. Ultimately, they had a king, but many years in waiting. And then the exiles. You know, there was Assyria, then there's Babylon, then Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. All these other people. And they're thinking, oh, we're God's children. We're his chosen people. Why are these other people ruling over us? They had to wait. And then also waiting for their Messiah, their promised Messiah to usher in some peace. Frankly, so many of them simply gave up waiting. They weren't willing to do that. But when we approach this story, they had been waiting 400 years, the time in between the testaments. The last word that they received, the revelation from God, was the book of Malachi. And then revelation stopped for 400 years. Now, some people think that because God was seeming to be silent, that he wasn't doing anything. But he was. God is always active. And he still was still working to plan his plans in the human arena in a very personal way. Preparations were being done. Preparations were being made for the eventual spread of the gospel in God's timing. There is the development of great cities, you know, places where a lot of people would be ready to hear the gospel. There were great libraries where people could find information that they weren't just going to be little groups of people who really didn't know too much about what was going on. And then they needed a common language. In order to communicate, we have to be able to speak a common language. And then scripture needed to be in the common language. And the Septuagint, the Greek Bible, was done during this particular time. And then a system of roads so that people could travel with the gospel. In essence, God was waiting for the fullness of time. I like that phrase. In fact, my favorite Christmas verse is not found in the Gospels. It's found in Galatians 4:4, that in the fullness of time, times had come. God had sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem. In the fullness of time, when things were all ready, are we patient? During the time of Simeon, as we're much aware, especially from our Thursday night studies, there are many private conversations about what God was doing. We remember angels would speak for God. We remember a conversation with Zacharias. We remember conversation with Mary and with Joseph and with wise men, shepherds. But most of the Hebrews were not aware of it. These were private conversations. So as far as most of the people in Jerusalem were concerned, you know, they were still just waiting. Something else about him we find out, that upon him was the Holy Spirit. You know, the one that Jesus later on would call the Comforter. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It's a special presence in his life, apparently. That was not common in that day. In the Old Testament, we find that the Holy Spirit would come upon someone for a certain time, for a certain work, a certain period, and that was it. But we know that from this passage that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. And then we find out something else about the Holy Spirit. He revealed a personal message to him. He said, Simeon, before you die, you're going to see the Lord's Christ. After all this waiting, year in and year out, he had the promise through the Holy Spirit that he was going to see with his own eyes God's Christ, the Lord's Christ, a personal promise. Why did the Holy Spirit do this? Well, we can only assume, because we don't know for sure, but maybe it's because of all the righteousness that's found in Simeon. That because of that, he thought, because of your faithfulness, I'm just going to give you this information. And this was a wonderful time for him. And then a third time, the Holy Spirit speaks to him when he goes into the temple. And he happens to go into the temple at the same time that Joseph and Mary brought the Christ child. And the Holy Spirit told him, this is it. This is it. Joseph and Mary coming into the temple. Actually, this reflects their obedience to the law. You know, when Jesus came in, he was 40 days old. 40 days after the birth. But this reflects their obedience to the law. Exodus 12 and 13, we read a lot about the law, that every first child belongs to the Lord, a reminder that the Lord had brought the Jews out of Israel, out of Egypt, by slaying the firstborn of the Egyptians. And this new child, a new male child, would be dedicated to the Lord, but it would be following 40 days, a purification time for a mother who had just given birth. 40 days, because she was considered ceremonially unclean for the 40 days. But as soon as that 40-day period is over, into the temple they would go to dedicate their child to the Lord. Reminds us of Hannah bringing Samuel into the house of the Lord. Now, Simeon had seen many people in the temple while he was looking. He didn't know exactly who to look for. You know, which one would be the Christ, the Lord's Christ? Which one would it be? He wasn't sure, you know, would it be a baby? Would it be a teenager? Would it be a young man? Who would it be? All he knew is that he would see the Lord's Christ. So day by day, year by year, we can imagine him walking into the temple, figuring out, well, is it that one? Is it that one? Who is it going to be? Until he was given the word, this is the day, and these are the people. Now, we talked about outward appearance before. You know, it's amazing how outward appearance reflects our opinion of somebody. It shouldn't be that way, but it's a human thing, I suppose. And Joseph and Mary were a very unlikely couple, as Simeon would see them. Poor carpenter from Nazareth, then this young peasant woman, and they're both obviously uneducated. And this would be the world's take. We wouldn't look at this little family and say, this is the Lord's anointed. Simeon realized that this was so. Yes, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart, and he shared this information with Simeon. And by the way, just an interesting sideline here is the fact that, and we find the scriptural basis in Leviticus 12, that the parents were to offer a sacrifice as they dedicate their child, and it should be a lamb, a burnt lamb. unless they're in poverty. And then two doves or pigeons would do. And Mary and Joseph came with doves or turtle doves or pigeons, which spoke volumes that Jesus did not come to a mansion. He came to a very humble abode. Verse 28 is an exciting verse because all of a sudden he realizes who it was and went right to them. And he took him up in his arms. He took the child in his arms and he blessed God. Now, young mothers here, how quickly would you allow a stranger walking up to you who says, "I want to take your child"? Would you be quick to give him your child? I think probably not. Probably not. But somehow or other, Mary just sensed whether she could see his character coming through. Or maybe the Holy Spirit told her this was okay. This man can take your child and hold your child in his arms. Can you imagine Simeon's excitement? Years of waiting. And he was an old man, and he knew he didn't have much longer to live, but he held on to that promise that he was going to see the Lord's anointed one before he died. And he realized this was it. This was the one that he had been waiting for. And in fact, he was certainly well ready to depart. You know, he was a satisfied man. You know, there's something to be said for satisfaction, even among the Lord's people. I think a horrible testimony to the outside world is one who professes Christ as her Savior, but yet is just totally unsatisfied with their life. You know, satisfaction is a great thing. And Simeon was a satisfied man, ready to depart in peace because he observed the Christ child with his own eyes and after the promise to him was given. How does he respond to this event? He's holding the Christ child, and we realize two things. He blesses God. You know, when something extraordinary comes into our life, is our first response to thank God right away? Maybe not. Maybe sometimes it's an afterthought. Oh, the Lord was in this. But he realized right away, this was the Lord's doing. And so he blessed the Lord right away. And then in the next few verses, he prays a prayer. Sometimes it's called a song. And it's a significant prayer. It's a significant song. Sometimes, it reveals much of Simeon's perspective. Remember, we've been looking at perspectives. Well, we see some of the uniqueness. He sees things with his physical eyes. He sees things with his eyes of faith. And he shares them in these particular verses. Yes, he is satisfied. And it tells us, it makes a mention of the fact that everything was according to his word. That the Lord is true to his word and rejoices in that. He has known much of the Lord's word because of Old Testament laws, promises, prophecies, revelations, and even the revelations of the Holy Spirit. And to him, God's word is primary, a primary source. And this old man is certainly ready to leave the earth now. But there's four realizations I find in this passage. Four realizations, four perspectives, seeing beyond Bethlehem. You know, it's easy to see a baby with the eyes of physical eyes. But with the eyes of faith, Simeon saw far beyond a baby. First of all, he calls him the Lord's salvation and deliverance. And it was coming through this child, no one else. The Lord's salvation that he has promised for generations and generations was going to be fulfilled in this child, none other. And then secondly, the arrival of Jesus advances God's plan for the Jews. Yes, the Jews. Remember, he chose these people for a purpose. And the purpose was to bring salvation to the world. He's doing it through this child. And he also advances God's eternal plan for the Gentiles. Now, this plan of salvation was prepared for all people. And thirdly, he mentions the light, a light that will penetrate the darkness of the Gentiles. You know, the Jews knew a little bit because they had the promises. They understood some of God's purposes. Not all, but some. What did the Gentiles know? Nothing. This was all new to them. They didn't know anything about a Messiah. They weren't expecting a Messiah. But now, the light of the gospel would cut through the darkness of the Gentiles as well. Less than a week ago, we were gathering here and we're singing, "The light of the world is Jesus." Yes, Simeon saw that he was the light. And then lastly, the child was going to be a shining glory of God's people, Israel. Mostly still an unbelief, but Israel, God's purposes being fulfilled in a child. He chose these people to bring a child into the world to be the Savior. Verse 33. Try to put yourselves in Mary and Joseph's shoes. This man comes to them and he says all of these things about their baby. They were never expecting to have this encounter when they came into the temple that morning. They never knew it was going to be this way. But they go into the temple and they hear this story about their child and they marvel and they're amazed about what is said about their child. They themselves knew some things about their child, but how did this total stranger know so much? Well, Mary, the stranger, knew even more. In the next couple of verses, he gives a special message to Mary that there is some good news and bad news about this child concerning the falling and the uprising of many in Israel. It points to a division that was going to be in the land, opposition, in fact. God has set Christ as the great divide of all mankind. Regarding the destiny of all people. He's the hope of salvation to those who receive him, but he's the point of spiritual collapse to those who reject him. And then there's another thing for Mary, that there was going to be some very dark moments in her life because of Jesus. Being salvation has its price. Here she was at the height of her joy, this new little baby, and is so excited. But he tells her, you know, there's going to be depth of your anguish. And of course, he's referring to the cross. It'll be as if a sword was piercing her soul. A verse we read about in John 19. Perhaps it was this very message to Mary that prepared her for 30-some years later, seeing her son on a cross, rejected by the nation, and crucified, that this was going to happen as well. So this is the story, and this is the perspective of Simeon. A great perspective. In fact, he nailed it. He really understood what was going on. Why Simeon? Why was it Simeon that God chose to reveal so much to? Well, number one, okay, he was teachable by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit could lead him. He could influence him. That was his orientation. He was spiritually perceptive because he walked with God. And he knew revealed prophecy. He knew the scripture. He knew the word. He knew God's plan. He knew what to expect. And he had a separated walk, a separated, vibrant faith, despite a culture that would perhaps distract him from all of that. He had his priorities set to honor God, and he wasn't ashamed to tell others about it. His first response was to bless God. It wasn't an afterthought. That was his very first thought. That was the way his thinking went. And he understood the significance of the great divide, that this baby was going to divide forever. People were either redeemed or they were not. He was satisfied. What great qualities. The Lord could really use him. Yeah, I admire, and, you know, this is a man we can imitate. We can emulate him. A new year is upon us, and we can think about some of these qualities and how we might be able to fit into this. And by the way, are we waiting? Simeon was waiting for a promise. But you know, there's a promise that's not yet fulfilled. We were singing about that in the fifth verse of One Day. One day the Lord's coming back again. We know in our heads, are we waiting? Are we anticipating? Do we wake up in the morning and say, maybe today? Do we think as we approach 2019, maybe 2019? It's a great thing to be able to do, and I trust that we'll do this. There's a song called Simeon's Song that has been written and recorded by Michael Card. And if Todd is back there, I'd like him to play it for us now. We can listen to the story of Simeon being sung in a great song.
For the answer to a promise. And all at once he sees them in the morning sunshine, a couple coming carrying a baby. Now that I've held him in my arms, my life can come to an end. Let your servant now depart in peace. I've seen your salvation. He's the light of the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Baby come, and in her hand 5 shekels, the price to redeem her baby boy. The baby softly cooing, nestled in her arms, Simeon takes the boy and starts to sing. Now that I've held him in my arms, my life can come to an end. Let your servant now depart in peace. 'Cause I've seen your salvation. He's the light of the Gentiles and the glory of his people, Israel. And now's the time to take him in your arms. Your life will never come to an end. He's the only way that you'll find peace. He'll give you salvation. He's the light of the Gentiles and the glory of his people, Israel.
During the last number of weeks, we've considered many perspectives to the Nativity story. I'm going to ask you a question now. What's your perspective? We could consider, who is Jesus? But I'm going to go beyond that. Who is Jesus to you? We talked about that great divide. Which side of the great divide are you on? There's life on one side, there's death on the other. There's heaven on one side, there's hell on the other. There's joy on one side, there's sorrow on the other. There's forgiveness on one side and there's guilt on the other. Salvation on one side, condemnation on the other. Everlasting life on one, everlasting punishment on the other. Throughout Scripture, we read people who are either on one side of the divide or the other. Herod tried to have him killed. Wise men, they worshipped. Peter asked forgiveness and repented. Judas committed suicide. Pilate washed his hands, saying, "I'm not responsible for his death." The centurion said, "Surely, this man is the Son of God." And the two thieves, one blasphemed, the other believed. Each one must decide which side of the divide they're going to be on. We can receive God's gracious gift. Now, during the last week, I'm sure each one here received a Christmas present. But it wasn't yours until you received it. You could have ignored the gift. It never would have been yours. But you received it. And this is the way it is with God's gift. Have you received God's gracious gift? Or have you rejected his provision for you? Yes, we each need to have our own perspective. We've heard many perspectives. Now we consider our own. And with those thoughts, I leave our message and our meditation on Simeon today. That more important than knowing about Simeon is ourselves, knowing ourselves and our relationship to him. Let's close in a word of prayer. We'll have a final hymn, and then we'll move on with the rest of the day. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the power that it has to reach minds and souls. And we just pray that this passage today would reach each one of us in a very real way. We're thankful for the lessons that we learned through this man and the things that you have revealed to us through inspiration. And we pray that we would just not think of it as a story out there, but a story that's for each one of us personally. We pray that we would respond to it in a very real and practical way. Pray for the rest of this day, the rest of this week. We pray that you'd be pleased to bless us and let us be responsive to your leading, as we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.